Amen. Please be seated. Thanks, worship team. You know, as a church all over the world, we have a problem with holiness. We have trouble getting it right, and we flit back and forth between either extremes. On the one hand, church people have an image problem because we're perceived as judgmental. We like to look down our noses at other people, say, well, I'm better than you. I'm holier than thou. The church has a bad reputation in our society because we seem to hate anybody that might be having fun. We hate anybody that is doing something that doesn't fit within our way of living and our rules. And so when that image is out there, people say, you know, I'm just going to avoid church. I don't want anything to do with you people. I am going to stay away from you. Or sometimes when church people get judgmental, people leave from within our ranks and join the ranks of the de-churched all over the world. And a common refrain I hear from people who have left the church is, everyone just looked down at me. It felt like people saw all my problems and they just sneered at me. The other extreme that church people can go to regarding holiness is ignorance. Look, let's just not deal with it. Holiness is kind of uncomfortable, so let's have an anything goes way of church. And what you do then is you ignore everybody's life and you say, look, you ignore all of my faults and flaws. I'll ignore all of yours and we'll be quite happy. And we'll come to these meetings once a week, Sunday mornings. We'll sit in these rows and we'll look at the back of someone's head behind us and we'll go home and no one will have corrected us for anything and we won't have corrected anyone for anything and we'll all get along just fine. It's a stay out of my life and I'll stay out of yours approach. But neither extreme is good in the long run. So what can we do about holiness? Is there a better way? Yes. Turn in your Bibles, if you have it, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is part of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is probably the most famous sermon in history. Jesus was on a hillside. He was followed closest by those 12 or so disciples who were with him, but there were many followers surrounding him. And as was the habit of the day, teachers, rabbis would walk around and they would have their followings. And when they were going to say something really, really important, something which they were saying, if you want to be one of my followers, you need to pay attention. And the signal for that was that the speaker would sit down. And you'll see early in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, it says that Jesus sat down. And then took about three chapters to tell his people, this is how you ought to live. Now, when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see that these standards are just impossible. I can't do it. Well, that was one of the purposes of the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus wanted us to see that you cannot live the life that you are supposed to live apart from me. But then the implication also, though, is that when Jesus empowers us, this is how we are to live. The section we're going to look at in chapter 7, Jesus is talking about how you interact with one another, how you criticize one another, how you spur one another on. And it starts like this in chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured out to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have loved us so much that you have given us the scripture. Lord, thank you that you will guide us as we look at your word. And I invite your Holy Spirit to come now, open our eyes to your word. And Lord, I pray that you would change us. I pray that the things that we apply from this passage would help us to grow more like Christ. And I pray this in his name. Amen. So how do you avoid the errors of being judgmental on the one hand over here and the just as bad error of anything goes, ignorance towards holiness? The answer is that God's people are to judge one another, but we're not to do it judgmentally. And there's a huge difference between judging and being judgmental. And the trouble is, in church world, we often struggle with how do we get this balance right? And we flip back and forth, and a lot of damage is done on either extreme. God wants us to judge one another, but to do it without being judgmental. And the way we can do that is when we choose to live our lives in the shadow of the cross. And what I'd like you to do is hold your place in Matthew chapter 7, because we'll be coming back to it. But in the book of Romans, chapter 3, you can turn ahead to there, and we'll get a glimpse of what it means to live in the shadow of the cross. Because when the cross extends across all of our lives, then that is going to dictate the way we think, act, and speak. It will affect the way we relate to other people. Now, the book of Romans is cliff notes for systematic theology. 16 chapters will tell you everything you really need to know about systematic theology. It's a great book. And in the course of Romans, it takes us, it starts with the gospel is great, and then it unfolds why we need it, how God has worked it over the centuries, and the implications of the gospel for our lives. Starts off with chapter 1, where God says, the gospel is great, and the gospel is great because you are really bad, all of humanity. Most of us, after reading Romans chapter 1, would say, wait a minute, I'm not that bad. And God spends chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3 saying, oh, yes, you are. In the book of Romans, the moral person, the immoral person, and the religious person are all shown to be guilty before holy God. None of us can stand before God in his perfection. And it's when we realize that, that we start entering the shadow of the cross. And there's a progression I want to walk you through. In Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, God summarizes, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Now, when you look at that text right there, no one means no one. It doesn't mean everybody except church people, or it doesn't mean, well, the really bad people are just lost without hope, but I'm okay. It says no one. All of us are put in the same bucket. It carries on, and I can skip down to verse 22, because our only hope is the righteousness, the goodness that God gives us in Jesus. Verse 22 says, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. See, as we walk into the shadow of the cross, we have to realize that, wait a minute, I fall short of God's perfection just like everyone else. And it cuts us out of the knee so that there is no way we can look down on anyone else, because all of us fall short of God's perfection. It doesn't matter if you've been someone who's shaken your fist at God all your life, ended up in prison, done all kinds of things that society says is rotten. Or, on the other hand, if you've been a very nice, moral person and a good neighbor and so on. God says, you all fall short of my standard. But the trouble is, as human beings, we like to grade on the curve. We look at other people in comparison to us. And we quickly look at the world and we say, there are bad people and good people, and I am the standard. Anyone worse than me is a bad person. Anyone better than me, they're a good person. And most of us usually like to think that we're good enough. But what God says to all of us is, none of you are good enough. But we still like to look at other people and say, well, I think I'm better than them. Oh, look at the way they appear. Oh, man, look at them. I'm much better than them. We naturally do it. We can't help ourselves. One way to think about this is if I was to stand next to a professional basketball player, I would look very short. And if you were to stand on the street in front of us, and let's say I was standing right next to Shaquille O'Neal, people would say, man, you're tiny. But if you were to go, let's say we were standing right in front of the Empire State Building, then you take the elevator, and you go to the top, and you look down at me and the Shaq, you couldn't tell the difference. And that's the way it is with God. We compare other people with ourselves, but God says, I am so perfect that I am the Empire State Building above you. And when I look down at church people and criminals, all I see is sinful people who need my help and my salvation. And God offers us that salvation because it says, we've all sinned and fall short of his glory. And we're justified freely by his grace. Whether you've been a church person all your life or you've been someone who's shaken your fist at God all your life. And the great thing about this is when we get this, when we come to the foot of the cross and it casts a shadow across us, we can relate with what it goes on to say in verse 27. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Did you get that? God is saying the only way you get on the right track with me is if you receive what Jesus did for you on the cross. Didn't matter what your life was like, because you're all guilty before me. And the only way to get right with God is to say, oh, Lord, I am a sinner. I've fallen short of your perfection. And I'm asking Jesus to be my Savior. I believe that he died on the cross to pay that penalty for my sin. I believe that he has risen again to offer me new life. The Bible says, when you believe that message and trust Jesus rather than anything you've done, you're right with God. And that places your life at the foot of the cross. And when our life is at the foot of the cross, we now need to stand in its shadow and let the shadow of the cross affect the way we look at everyone. So turn back in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 7, if you held your place there. Because the shadow of the cross gives us the perspective that we need to work through this passage and interact with other people. This gives us a perspective that we need so that we can judge one another without being judgmental. This passage is directed towards God's people. It's how he wants us to interact with one another. God is not necessarily calling us to stand on a street corner and tell the world how sinful the world is and how the world is awful and how people do all these kind of rotten things. Because God says, that's my job. My Holy Spirit will be in every person in the world telling them that they are sinful, that sin is going to be judged, and that one day they will give an account for it. But God calls his people, us, to judge one another and to encourage one another on towards holy lives. Now, in this passage, Jesus is not saying, don't judge. So often I hear this passage used as an excuse. Whenever someone comes to correct, I say, don't judge. But that's not the rest of the story. It doesn't say, don't judge, period. It says, don't judge unless you too want to be judged. We are to build one another up. We are to encourage one another. And at times, that means putting an arm around another brother or sister's shoulder saying, you know, there's something in your life that you need to work on. But that's looking someone in the eye, not looking down your nose at them. In this passage, there's also confusion about where it says Jesus saying, you know, you got to get the log out of your own eye. Those people who are very conscientious look at it and say, well, if I get the log out of my own eye, that means I got to be perfect before I can criticize anyone, and I'll never be able to criticize anyone or judge anybody. Well, that isn't exactly what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying you have to get your life completely together before you go to help somebody else. But it does mean that you have to be very aware that your vision isn't 20/20, that you don't have the full picture, and that there may be something in your eye or in your mind that is obstructing the way you look at another person. And we need to be humble enough to accept that. So, how can you be critical and Christ-like? How can we judge one another without being judgmental? Let's see what Jesus has to say. He starts off in this passage by saying, do not. And whenever someone says, do not, and then in the context that Jesus does it, he's saying, think before you do it. You need to think and pray before you do anything. I think many of us don't realize the power of our words, both to heal and to hurt. And so often, if something else is annoying us, and then another person just kind of gets in our nerves a little bit, we take out all of our fury from that person and this person, and we just clobber them. We let them have it. But the cue we need to take from Jesus is, before I start to judge someone else, before I try to give someone some corrective advice, I have to think about it and pray about it. What's my driving motivation for this? Am I just angry? Am I going to take it out on someone else? And we've all done this. I mean, I know I'm not the only one. You tear into someone and, boy, I feel great after I do it. No, it usually means that I'm more miserable and they're miserable now too. It makes no sense. That isn't Jesus' way. So whenever you see someone do something that bothers you or you think isn't right, don't step in right away. Instead, say, okay, wait a minute. Can I help this person? The words I deliver to them, are they going to help build them up? Or am I going to tear them down? Am I going to advance the cause of Christ in their life and mine? Or is it just going to be a selfish action on my part? Before you step into anything, before you go to criticize or to judge another person, think and pray about it. And once we say, okay, I'm willing to help other people out, and if it means that I need to say some hard things, I'll go for it. As you get ready to go for it and you think, okay, I want to get everything right, I want to have the right attitude, you got to beware of the boomerang. Because human tendency is when you want to go into someone's life, they want to bounce right back into yours. Beware of the boomerang. Judge not, lest you be judged. Don't waste their time and yours if you think you can just throw a little dart that'll zing in there and that's it. If you want to play this game, which all of us are supposed to do with one another, you got to beware of that thing coming right back at you. It might be for the same thing, or it might be for something else. But we have to be willing to receive any criticism that comes back our way. Beware of the boomerang. Another thing I'd say to us is don't be the kind of person that just tosses a social hand grenade into a situation and then runs. The grenade throwers will go into a situation and you'll say, look, I want to get someone, I want to tear into them, and then I'm out of there. We must commit that if we are going to judge other people, if we are going to say hard things to one another, that we're willing to stand there and help them rebuild. We've got to be willing to stand there and talk about the matter with them to get their perspective. God doesn't want us just coming in, criticizing real quick, and then getting out. He's called us to be a family, to relate with one another over the long term. So don't just be a social hand grenade thrower. Be someone that's willing to go in there, and yes, you may say something hard, but be willing to stick with the other person and help them to walk through it and to work their way through it. As you criticize someone, as you say some hard things, I think it's really important to consider their capacity for criticism. Different people are wired differently. And I'm finding this out in kind of a funny way. My coaching experience has been in two categories thus far. One, I did some coaching with high school wrestlers, and the other I am now doing with 8-year-old girls. And there is a massive difference between the two groups. Big, big difference. When you're with the wrestlers and the guys, you're telling them they're dirt, they're nothing, they can't do anything. You're trying to get them mad because you want them to have a fighting spirit when you're out there. And now the advice I'm doing is things like, look, you're really not supposed to hold your opponent's hand. You're supposed to kick the ball away from the gym. But I can't say it too harshly because I don't want him to cry, okay? Different people have different capacities. And if you are going to criticize a person and to say something hard, you ought to take the time to see what is going on in the rest of their life. You don't know if they are being crushed by something else. And you don't want to be the straw that breaks the camel's back. Consider their capacity for criticism. I think parents especially, we need to watch out for this. And on top of that, I'd say even more so, dads. How many times, dads, have you had what you thought is a normal day with your children, and conversations go something like this? Blah, 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 blah. Oh, clean up your room. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, clean up your room. Blah, blah, blah. Hey, would you clean up your room? All you ever want me to do is clean my room. Children are not the greatest of interpreters. And I think as dads, we need to make sure that the words coming out of our mouths, we think about them as encouraging and building up our kids. Most of our children, all they want is our approval. If they're all right with dad, life is okay. And so often, as dads, we can be driven and we want them to be better, but we harp on the things that they're not doing right and we say nothing about what they are doing right. And when that's the case, all that the kids hear from us is where they're messing up. And most of us as dads would be horrified because we'd say, wait a minute, my kids are great. How can they be upset? How come they're so upset? Well, it's because we tend to open our mouths only when we're upset with them or the things that we think they can improve. You know, the Bible says something specific to us in Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 4, it says this, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. God doesn't want us as dads to nitpick at all of our kids' faults. Yes, we need to work. Our children are not perfect. They need to get worked on. And we shouldn't shy away from helping them to constructively get better. But I hope that as we think of the critical things that we want to say to our kids, that we also supplement it by many more of the great things that they're doing and encourage them. As fathers, we really should be our children's greatest encourager. We must remember that. So whenever we get to criticize someone, or we're ready to consider their capacity, what else are they dealing with in life? What's the messages that they're hearing from you and from other people? Are the things you say going to be in balance, or are they going to be taken out of balance? When we criticize people, if we're not careful, if all they feel they're hearing from us is criticism, then at best, our words are going to become junk mail that they can ignore. Or at worst, our words are going to be a wedge that could split a family apart. So how we use our words is really important. Consider the capacity of the other person to receive criticism. Then as we consider this whole idea of criticism and judging one another in the shadow of the cross, we need to approach those people in the same way that Jesus came to the world, in humility. We need to have a spirit of humility. Anytime you get ready to go in and correct someone or to say some hard things to another person, come at them humbly. Don't come at them like this. God came to us humbly. We need to go to other people humbly. We need to be humble enough to make sure we've got our facts straight. There might be extenuating circumstances. There might be other things they need to work on. And we need to have the discernment to say, you know, me jumping in there and telling them how they're doing everything wrong isn't going to help the matter. I'm going to have to let it wait. But we need to have a spirit of humility. And as we consider this whole idea of giving criticism, judging one another in a church context, church ought to be the safest place on the planet for us to share our hurts, our wounds, our failures, and our shortcomings with one another. And it is a tragedy that in church world, many of us are too proud to do that. We feel we have to have our Sunday best on because other people may look down on us. But if we're really walking in the shadow of the cross, if we really get it, then first of all, if someone comes to us with a problem, we'll never be able to look down at them. But then also, if we really get what it means to walk in the shadow of the cross, we realize, look, there's a lot of my life that needs to get worked on. The reality is, to come to Christ for salvation, you have to admit you are not good enough. So everyone who knows Christ as Savior should have a humble spirit about them. Yeah, I've messed up, and I still mess up. How'd you mess up? Oh, really? I did it this way. There should be a humbleness and a gentleness to us. Church should be the safest place in the planet. Maybe you've messed up in life. Maybe your marriage is a mess. Maybe your children aren't doing well. Maybe your job situation isn't what you want it to be. Well, God forbid that we be the kind of church family where you feel like, I can't talk to anyone. Oh, they would just look down at me. We need to be the kind of family as a church that says, we're with you. We will walk with you all the way. And if there are some things that you need to change, maybe that we need to adjust, well, we'll say the hard things. But when we say those hard things to you, we're going to do it with our arm around your shoulder. And that is the way that as a church, we can criticize one another and judge one another in the shadow of the cross. We should be the safest place on the planet. That's judging one another. That's passing criticism on. But how do you receive criticism? Because it is a two-way street. Judge not, lest you be judged. There are times that if, as a church, we're functioning in a healthy way, people will see things in your life and they're going to come to you and say, hey, you know, I really think you need to change in this area. Or you need to fix whatever's going on here. First thing I'd say to you is don't be a porcupine. Many of us are just like porcupines. Now, the way a porcupine works is like this. They don't shoot their quills or anything like that, but if a porcupine, now I don't recommend trying this at home, okay? But if a porcupine, if you see it and you go to pick it up, they'll kind of hunch up and they'll tighten up like that. And when they do that, their quills loosen up and they will stick into whatever is bumping up against them. And too often, we are like porcupines. When someone comes close to us and says, hey, there's something you need to walk on, we like get all tense and we say, yeah, but there's 1,000 things, boom, that you need to work on. And we kind of try to stick them back like that. Well, no one gets better when that happens. Don't be a porcupine. In James chapter 1, it says this, verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Can you imagine if we all got that? There would be no things like, yeah, but, or, oh, yeah, well, you need to. Quick to listen, slow to speak. This would put counselors out of business. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Don't be a porcupine. When someone comes to you with advice that you don't want to hear, instead of getting all defensive, second thing I'd say is be humble enough to look for the grain of truth. Maybe someone is frustrated with you in the workplace, in your family, wherever it might be, and as human beings, we tend to just bottle things up and we, you know, and then finally just boom, the volcano eruption. And anything and everything that you want to say to that person, you say boom, and you just smother them. If you're on the receiving end of that, it's very difficult to kind of pick through everything, but be humble enough to listen. And it's okay to say, wow, you said a lot. Give me some time to process. And maybe 95% of the things they're saying against you have no basis. But maybe 5% do. Well, let the 95% roll away. Because if you're living in the shadow of the cross, Jesus has taken all your sin, all your shame. Your reputation belongs to him. You don't have to fight for all that stuff. If there's 5%... on that big verbal vomit they had, you just take that 5% and say, what can I learn from this? And how can I be more Christ-like by applying it? Proverbs 19, verse 11 says, sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. And we need to be sensible people. We need to be willing to take the hard things that are said and to grow from them. So as a church family, in trying to get this holiness matter right and judging one another without being judgmental, I just offer a couple things for us. In living under the shadow of the cross, we first of all need to choose humility. Choose humility, both in speaking and in listening. Jesus modeled it to us. And then also, God hates pride. And more often than not, when we are reacting to hard things that are said to us, it's our pride. And God hates pride. And when we're acting out of pride, that's a really bad place to be. So we need to choose humility. All my sin, all my shame, all my junk, that's on Jesus. I don't need to fight for it. Under the shadow of the cross, that is not my issue. So under the shadow of the cross, I'm free to listen and to evaluate what is said and say, what can I learn from this? Under the shadow of the cross, I can go humbly to someone else, saying, look, I don't have my life all together, but there's something I see in your life that I think really needs to improve. And the reason I'm saying this is not so that I look better than you, not so that I can climb the social structure in church, but because I care about you. And any bad habits we have in our lives are destructive. And I care about you enough to point something out that maybe you can't see. Because so often we have blind spots in our lives. But we must choose humility. Second thing to consider in giving and receiving criticism after choosing humility is to choose our words well. We all know that old nursery rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Most of us in the course of life have found out that that isn't true. We've been hit by sticks and stones and those bruises have healed, but we've had stuff said to us maybe way back in our childhood that we just cannot walk away from. Words are really, really powerful. And so it makes sense for us to say we're going to choose our words carefully. We're going to try not to just say things in the heat of the moment, but to stop and think, because words are powerful. We're told in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, that we shouldn't let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who hear it. So God has called us to judge one another. It comes in the context of relationships, real friendships. As you saw that slide way in the beginning, a church where many people think of it as just looking at the back of the head of someone in front of you, in the row of seats in front of you. That isn't what God intended it to be. Yes, there is a time to come to learn, to grow, and we're also to be involved in each other's lives. Not to meddle, but to help one another grow towards Christ and in Christ-likeness. And if we're doing that right, we will do it with a spirit of humility, and we'll do it with words that are well thought out. Not so that we can put another person down, but so that we can encourage them and build them up. The challenge for all of us is, will we live our lives in the shadow of the cross? And will we bear that shadow of cross in mind as we interact with one another? Because when we do that, we will be the safest place on the planet, and we will be the most encouraging people to be around. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a people that take to heart what Jesus said. I pray, Lord, that we would desire to learn what it means to be humble. I pray that we would be people who truly look out for one another, who love one another so much that we're willing to say hard things that need to be said, not so that we can put another person down, but to build them more into Christ-likeness. And Lord, when we are criticized, I pray that we would be humble enough to take it and learn and say, what is there that I can take to be more like Christ? Lord, for all of us here, I pray that we would live our lives in the shadow of the cross, knowing that all of us before you have fallen short of your standard of perfection, and that our only hope is to call on Jesus for salvation. But Lord, I pray that we would never think of that as just a ticket to heaven, but as a way of life. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.